Okay, you have other prayer requests. And you can give them to me anytime after we finish, or you can always email me. My email address is easy to remember, I think. It's WLW, which is my initials, mail, M-A-I-L, at yahoo.com. So if you want to write to me about whatever we've talked about in class, or if you're tuned in online and you want me to send you a copy of a handout that I have prepared for this morning, just email me and I will email you a copy of the handout, because it's all on my computer and easily available by email. And if you didn't pick up a copy and you're in the class here live, we have them right back over here on the table. All right, anything else before we have a prayer?
Yes. Miss Chris asked a special remembrance of her brother George, Pam, and her nephew Josh. For some reason unknown, they all ended up with COVID. Oh. So, don't know any more than that, but she did say, please be sure. So we're speaking.
All right.
Thank you.
All right. If you didn't pick up a copy of the lesson as you walked in, I hope you'll tell me and I'll go get a copy off the table for you, and invite you to consider the things that I've written there, and also the result of your teaching. I want to tell you a little story to begin with, which I think is relevant to our study. Back shortly after the fall of the Soviet Union, I began going to Ukraine and Russia, and not all of my trips over there were missionary trips. I went with some scientists from the University of Florida to attend a conference in Krasnodar, which is the capital of the what we would call a state in the country of Russia. And we were just arriving by train from Moscow and arrived in Krasnodar about 2 a.m. We managed to get our bags and get off the train. We were on the platform waiting for a welcoming committee. They had invited us for this conference, and somehow nobody showed up.
Oh, no.
So there we were in a strange country at 2 a.m. in the morning, and the train was about to leave us there. The conductor was watching us and realized who we were and what our plight was. And so she urged us to get back on the train and go on with her to the terminus, which was Sochi. And you've all heard of Sochi, Russia, which is where they had the Winter Games not too long ago. So we decided, yes, that's probably a good idea. She said that we could catch the train when it came back through the next morning, and everything surely by that time would be resolved. So we clambered back on the train. We had with us a Ukrainian lady who was our translator, fortunately. And so our translator called ahead to Sochi to let a friend of hers know that we were coming. We were strangers. We didn't know any of these people. But we were very glad to know that somebody was going to meet us at the train in Sochi, and that we'd be able maybe to get some rest and then come back the next day. Anyway, when we got to Sochi, we were greeted with a tap on the window on the train, a lady and her husband who had come to greet us. That was really great, because after the non-reception we got in Krasnodar, it was really great to see somebody that was interested in seeing us. They took us, they piled us into their car. Fortunately, it was a large car, and took us to their apartment, and we began a 24-hour visit. It was just an amazing opportunity. We told them all about our lives, our families. They told us about theirs. We got to get to know all about them, it seemed like. And then when the time came for us to catch the train to go back to Krasnodar, we really felt like it was like leaving home, because they had treated us so well. Well, Fast forward maybe a year, I don't remember exactly how long it was, but we went back. This time, when I went back, I was going as a missionary. And this was an occasion where I did know that I was going to see this family. I had let them know that I was on my way. When I got there, they had already known that I wanted to teach Bible. They were not members of the church, or there was no church there that I knew of except the Orthodox Church. There were probably a lot of Protestant churches that I just didn't know about. But anyway, we had a chance to study the Word. I got a chance to go back and visit them again. And it seemed like it was almost no time before this lady and her husband obeyed the gospel. And that was the beginning of the church in Sochi, so far as I know. I don't know of any other missionaries that has been there to work with the populace of Sochi. Well, the reason I'm telling you this is that a lot of times when things like that happen to us, we think, well, that was really a very fortunate accident, wasn't it? That you got stranded there in Krasnodar and the conductor says, why don't you get back on, why don't you go to Sochi, why don't you do this and that, and everything kind of fell into place. Accident? Yeah, I don't think so. I think the Holy Spirit is always at work. I think that He's at work in our lives, whether you're in Gainesville, Florida, or Sochi, Russia, or wherever you may be. He's there already, and He's also in our hearts. Some people don't really recognize that He is in our hearts as Christians. Some do not seem to realize what He's doing. Maybe we don't. And there seems to me that there probably is a need for us all to learn more about Him. And so that's the reason why I chose to teach about the Holy Spirit in action in this class. I appreciated Brother Ron telling me I could teach on whatever topic or scripture we wanted to study, and this is something that's dear to my heart. I hope it's dear to your heart. Yes, brother.
We serve a living God, and prayer is meaningless if He doesn't hear us, and the Holy Spirit helps take our mumblings and explain it to God what we're trying to mumble.
Thank you for that observation. Indeed. It is true that He is a living God, and the Holy Spirit is living within us. When I was growing up, the general expression of the Holy Spirit was thought to be, well, He left us the Bible. And so that's how the Holy Spirit is in action today. He's here, we study the Bible, and so we're reaping the benefit of the gift of the Holy Spirit. That was the way in which it was explained when I was a child. And I'd have to say probably even when I was an adult, I heard that explanation. And it's true that the Holy Spirit is the one who really did guide the authors of the Bible, and therefore we should accept the Bible as being a gift from God through the Holy Spirit. But there's more to the Holy Spirit than that. And I want us to study in this class about the Holy Spirit, and if possible, be able to just put aside any kind of preconceived notions we might have and be able to see what the Scriptures have to say about Him and His work, and perhaps have a renewed, or perhaps for the first time, appreciation for Him. Anybody want to say anything before we go farther? Yes.
I noticed that in John's comment on 1 John chapter 4, that he advises disciples to test the spirits. Bringing that up at this point, how might a disciple be able to test the spirit, since, for instance, someone could say, the Holy Spirit told me thus and so. Well, Bill, how would you test me? You'd have to use the Holy Spirit's word and your knowledge of that to line up what I said with what your knowledge of all of the Bible that He inspired. And if out of my mouth comes something that doesn't match, then you've tested me and found me wanting. On the contrary, if I say something that is in principle precisely what the gospel or the message of salvation relates, then you would test me in the same way, and then your knowledge of the Word of God would affirm, yes, Dan is speaking in a line with the Holy Spirit's words found in the New Testament or the Old Testament or wherever they may be. So I'm just raising that at this point to say everything I've said up to this point, that because of what we have in the religious world, we have, well, let me stop there because otherwise I get into too much Dan. Back to Bill.
All right. Yes.
Yeah. When I came in, I started the introduction, the story you were telling, but I got the latter part of it, and it reminds me of Acts chapter 10, when the Holy Spirit revealed to Peter to go to Cornelius somewhere. God might not have revealed this to you through a dream or any other means, but then those people, they were good people from your account. That's my impression. They were good people who were desiring to serve God in a better way, so to speak. And God led, you to meet with those people, and eventually, they offered themselves to Christ.
A very good observation, yes. Seth. I think that we a lot of times go stumbling through life, not realizing that there is purpose. And the purpose that the Holy Spirit has is for us to do all we can to fulfill what Jesus commanded us to do. And there's a big rift between what Jesus wants and what we actually do in so many cases. But the Holy Spirit is in there basically saying to us subconsciously, yeah, let's do it. And so we do try to respond sometimes, and when we do, it gives us a great sense of satisfaction when we see what He is able to do, even through our weaknesses, that good things do happen. Thank you for your observation. Anyone else before? I'd like to just take a moment here to read to you what I wrote, and that is that we're going to try to make this a Bible study. I am an imperfect teacher. I'm an imperfect Christian. I'm imperfect. I'm old. And therefore, there's a lot of bad things about me that you are stuck with as long as I'm your teacher. But what I think we do need to know and need to realize is that the Bible is complete. It is not something that is a first draft. It is something that God has put His stamp of approval on. And therefore, if we want to study the Holy Spirit, what better source of information is there than the Bible? So we're going to be doing a Bible study. And just for fun, in a way, I gave you 3 pages of references in the Old Testament just to give you an idea of how full of the Holy Spirit the Bible is. The Old Testament, we don't even think usually of the Holy Spirit saying anything about the Holy Spirit. Oh, maybe we remember that in the first chapter of Genesis, it says that the Spirit was there with God when He was creating the universes, but that might be about as far as we've gotten in our recognition of His presence. Well, I hope that as you looked at pages 2, 3, and 4 of the handout, you say, wow, I didn't realize that the Holy Spirit was mentioned this many times in the Old Testament. We're not going to read all those scriptures. I would really recommend to you that you read them, because I think you will be as elated and as informed as I was when I began doing this. Now, I'll tell you how I go about studying. if I know I'm going to be teaching a class, or I'm going to be preaching a sermon, or some kind of presentation I'm going to be making, I try to go to the Bible and find every scripture I can that relates to what I'm going to be doing. For example, if somebody wants me to talk about love, I like to find out, well, how many different kinds of love are there that are described in the Bible? How many times is this word used, in what context, and all that? And I think probably my family over the years have been annoyed with me because I will go through the Bible and I will look up all of these scriptures, and I will, now that I have a computer, I print those out, I will look at those, I will figure out what is the message here about this topic, and how can I relate this to other people? And so I'm subjecting you to my method of Bible study, which is get all the references in Scripture that you can, that you think are relevant, read those, and see if you can boil down this into some lessons that we can use in our lives. Does that appeal to you? You know, I'm not here to lecture to you. I don't see that as my job at all. I'm here to be a coordinator for your study of the Bible as it relates to this topic, the Holy Spirit in action. If you don't like that, tell me. I don't want you just to leave. I want you to tell me what you want and what you don't want as a class member, and then we'll try to make sure that we can respond to your concerns or recommendations. So anyway, we have this handout here that has three pages of references from the Old Testament, and we want to look at it. A lot of the scriptures are left out because when Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit, he referred to the Holy Spirit using a lot of different names. He referred to him as a comforter, and he referred to him as the equipper, the assurer, the companion, the interceder. All of these different terms are used to describe him, and therefore, as you go through, you'll say, wait a minute, there's a lot more scriptures here that deal with the Holy Spirit, and you left them out. Well, yes, because when I went to the Concordance, I was looking for Spirit with a capital S, and that really did fill up a lot of pages right there. Mm-hmm. So you will expand upon this, I believe, as you go through the study. We have to be careful that we do not in any way throttle the Holy Spirit in our lives, because we're told in the New Testament, point blank, that we must not quench him or grieve him. Mm-hmm. Now, the Holy Spirit is a real person. He is not just some fiction or some imaginary power that we possibly can invoke sometimes, or that may possibly interpret our prayers to God. Well, even if that was the only thing he did, that would be plenty, wouldn't it? But we have to be careful that we do not limit him. It is possible that in a previous generation or two, we tended to limit the Holy Spirit. We tended to say that the only way he functions is through the written word, and that if we just read the Bible, well, we have the Holy Spirit in our lives. I think that was unfortunately a case of limiting him. And we'll discuss that as we go through this study and see whether we actually have placed a limit on him and his power in our lives. So here's the plan of action that I'm proposing to you, and that is that we first of all pray with an open mind, and we'll study with an open mind, and that God will lead us to learn as much as we can about the Holy Spirit and his work, while examining our own biases and prejudices in the process. But notice, when we study, we should always proceed with prayer. I think that's an essential element. So this will be what we might call an open Bible study. And whatever version of the scriptures you use in your studies, I have no problem with that. Because as far as I can tell, all of the versions that are at least popular are good enough for our study. If you want to, you can always go deeper. If you want to look at what does the Hebrew say and how can this be translated and all of that, or how does the Greek read and what does that mean. And that's great. I'm glad for us to have a study that goes beyond just reading the word in English and saying, well, this is what all that means. I have been exposed to enough languages that, just three more English I've been exposed to, but I have learned that translation is not a science only. It is also an art. And therefore, when the Bible was being translated by, let's say, 100 different scholars, they sometimes would compromise on what should be put in the English version that was published. Not because they really thought that that was the closest to the actual meaning of the word, but they felt that it was closest to the intention of the writer, the original manuscript. And so you can find right away, if you begin reading about the conferences that were held by translators, you can find out right away that there were arguments about what does a word mean. I'll give an example in case you've never heard this example. The word baptism. The word baptism is not an English word. Why would they put a non-English word in the English Bible? Because they couldn't reach agreement on what they would put in the English Bible without offending people who already had an understanding of what baptism meant. In other words, the word baptism, if you were to translate it, would have to do with plunging or submerging or putting under the water and bringing back up out of the water, that sort of thing. But instead, some people, at the point where, for example, where the Bible was being translated in 1611, they were already using sprinkling as a form of baptism, which, of course, doesn't conform with the meaning of the word. But what they did, they just said, well, we'll call it baptizo, we'll call it baptism, or baptize. We'll call John the baptizer, or the Baptist, and then we'll just let everybody kind of decide for themselves what the word baptism means, depending on their religious bent. Well, unfortunately, that meant that a lot of people got a misunderstanding of what it meant to baptize. And this is only one example. There are not very many examples, really, of somebody trying to twist a meaning in order to conform to a theological position. Were you waving your hand? Or no, okay. I don't want to ignore anybody. Yes.
Well, Christ is a Greek word. It's not, and it's actually a description of who Jesus is. He's the anointed one, the Messiah. When you get back down to the basics.
That's a very good example, yes. Some of the shortcuts that were made were simply by transliterating rather than actually translating. Yes?
Like the word baptism in most of the Russian-Ukrainian versions is translated as christening. And many people understand it in so many different ways. So whatever christening in that country is the most popular, that's how it's translated. Mm-hmm. Christening could be just doing this cross, just somebody put the imaginary cross on this baby. Okay, he's baptized then. That's it. Mm-hmm. So christening could be sprinkling, christening could be immersing in water. So anybody who came up with the description of christening had their own version.
Another good example, yes. So what we want to do as we study, we want to not only read the word for what it is, but also if we do know of, shall we say, misinterpretations, or at least questionable interpretations, we'll try to deal with that. Yes?
I understand. Isn't the Greek Orthodox Church large in Ukraine?
Yeah.
And they still immerse, don't they? Immerse the infants?
Not necessarily. So if it's like done in church, if the holy person there at church, because they consider them holy fathers, so if he did the sprinkling,
that's acceptable.
It.
So it's the authority of the priest.
Yeah.
And the other observation would be the Greeks do understand their language.
Yes.
And so they're in my comment, I'm saying those that originally understand it. So, for instance, is there a Ukrainian translation of the Bible?
Oh yeah.
And as what word in that language is found in the text as
Christian?
Christian, not immersion, but Christian.
It says Christian, Christit, which means put across, put with Christ.
Understood.
Or whoever translates it in any way.
Okay, so it's similar to, in English, yes. Our struggle with the word that you're bringing up.
Yeah. So, and I'm glad you're bringing this up and pursuing it a little bit. By the way, the comment that Lydia made is because when we're studying the Bible, she's usually reading either the Russian or the Ukrainian version, and that kind of keeps me honest.
It's useful, isn't it?
Yeah, that's useful. And I should tell you, too, that when I prepare lessons, if I'm going to use slides and so on, my wife is the one that does all of that heavy work. So, and I want to say publicly, I appreciate her hand in that. And also, as I'm preparing what I'm going to say, I bounce it off of her, and I'd be amiss if I didn't confess that she's a big help to me in preparing. But she did not have a hand in preparing this handout today because I sneakily did it by myself. So, okay. So, now, this is sort of like a school. Sort of in the sense that I hope that you're going to be seriously attempting to learn something in this course. Therefore, I would suggest that you bring a pen or pencil and something to write on. I will try to provide you with handouts with each lesson, but I think it's a good idea to learn by actually writing down some things. So, if you don't mind, I would like for you to help me by keeping track of what I'm saying to you and what lessons we've been studying and what scriptures we tend to camp on here so that it's going to be useful to you. If it is not useful to you, then it is worthless for me to be standing here talking to you. I hope it will also be useful to somebody that you love and you want to share this class with, however you do that. So, try to be a learner as well as a teacher in the class. And I do want to learn along with you. Now, we won't have time in our classes to read and discuss all the scriptures in the Bible that shed light on the Holy Spirit. I would certainly recommend to you that you read all the scriptures. If you are of an inclination to know more about the Holy Spirit, I'm going to try to supply you with knowledge that we can glean and then share that with you. Now, for example, like I said, there's three pages here of just references. I didn't print out the text. I just printed the references. And so what I'm suggesting to you is that if you want to, if you really want to learn a lot more about the Holy Spirit, you can go and read all of those three pages of text. And I think you will say to yourself, I know a lot more about the Holy Spirit than I did before. Unless you've already been in a course where you studied the Holy Spirit. If you are depending on what you have gathered gradually over time, you may find that you have an incomplete knowledge because you haven't really realized how much the Bible has to say about the Holy Spirit. So, what are the expected outcomes? And I hope you will add to this. We pray that our studies of the Spirit will, number one, increase our knowledge and appreciation for the Holy Spirit and His work. Second, open our hearts to His leading in our lives. This sounds a lot like some kind of supernatural force. And I say, yes, there is a supernatural force that we're going to be studying about. And finally, embolden us to proclaim His message to our parts of the world. But we're going to find that the Holy Spirit is described by Jesus as the one who provides proclamation. And we're going to become proclaimers because the Holy Spirit is leading us in that direction. If you're not comfortable with what I just said about his role and his power and his nature, please reserve a little bit of your thinking until you've read the scriptures and see whether that seems to be correct or not. Okay, now, anything that you want to say beyond this so far? Okay.
Bill, let me add just one thing. I wanted to say thank you for referring to the Holy Spirit with the pronoun he.
Yes.
And not it.
That's right.
That
our temptation.
The Father is a he, the Son is a he, and the Spirit is he. So
right. They're all through the same church.
Yeah, I just wanted to say thanks.
Well, thank you. Because that's what the scriptures do. They refer to him, and where there is the use of a pronoun, refers to him as a masculine.
But it's a personal pronoun, impersonal.
That's right. This is not to suggest at all, ladies, that somehow or other he is biased, as all of us males are. he is an unbiased part of God, yes.
Go ahead, finish your statement.
I did.
Okay. When Jesus was immersed, and there was a merging when he came up from the water,
mm-hmm.
and the sign that the Heavenly Father had given John, the one you immerse, then there was a merging of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Would that be your understanding of what occurred there?
Yeah, I don't know that I've ever used that term, but yes, I think that is a case of where the Holy Spirit materialized and
the visible
and auditory all combined there to make sure that everybody who was there, particularly John the Baptist, understood what was going on.
Sure. So that with that emerging, then I'm just thinking, just sort of quickly scanning throughout this old computer. I don't know that there was ever an indication. You may think of something or may have a reference, but I don't think there was ever any occasion where it suggests that the Holy Spirit departed from Jesus. Perhaps only at the crucifixion, where into thy hands I commend my spirit, not the Holy Spirit. But so there's more to learn, perhaps, on this merging of the Holy Spirit and Jesus, perhaps.
Amen. There's more to learn.
I have a question. Does that mean that they were not merged before that point?
Well,
in the beginning.
No, because in the beginning they were together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Spirit was there. They were merged at creation.
All that happened just to show
to say
all
they
people.
Merged at the baptism means that, does that mean, Dan, that you're saying they weren't merged before then, or this is an acknowledgement of the merging of the three?
Mm-hmm. Well, if we look at the individuals involved in that event, and I'm still thinking through what you've asked me, we know that Jesus was begotten of the Heavenly Father through the Holy Spirit.
Jesus.
In other words, Mary was well aware that she became pregnant and she gave birth to the Son of God.
By the Holy Spirit.
By the conception of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit activated that process. So in that sense, he's still the Son of God in conception forward. So perhaps it's that it wasn't so much about Jesus. I'm suggesting that it was one of those signs to John for identification, and then supporting what Mary may be suggesting, that his divine nature had to be, because of conception, coming forward. So perhaps it was just an indicator rather than a merging. In other words, Jesus was always the Son of God from conception forward. And then the sign was more pertaining to John and the identification that John needed to see. So something happened visibly. So I'm saying, well, I could back up a step and reason what I've just done. And Bill, I think perhaps would this be the kind of challenge that you want us as class members? In other words, if I demonstrated that we're thinking together as a class, you're guiding us, and we're using our knowledge and lifetime experience with the Holy Spirit in our lives, and still we're learning even now, because I wouldn't be talking this way if, you know, I hadn't been processing and thinking during the class, and considering everything you said and what Mary said and everyone in the class to try to have a clearer, sharper understanding of the Holy Spirit.
Right. Yes.
Maybe it's fair to say this is something of a mystery, because it brought to mind to me what Luke says about Jesus at age 12. Mm-hmm. He was about 30 when the record of his immersion is told to us. But at age 12, Luke records, and Jesus increased in wisdom, right, and in years or stature and in favor with God and man.
Sure.
So even Luke admits that there was some kind of a growing process. Otherwise, the statement of Jesus increasing doesn't make sense.
Right.
That Jesus was still merged, but I think that there was a process in his humanity that brought that to fruition or fullness at age 30 in the Jordan River. Mm-hmm. So maybe the word merge causes us a little confusion, but I would remind everybody that the Bible talks about Jesus increasing, and it seems to be more than just the fact that he was adding year by year. Because Luke says again, he was growing even in wisdom. So something was going on in those first 30 years. Right. And I'm grateful that age 30, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all seen together in his baptism. We know that God was one, always has been.
Sorry.
Yeah.
Know also that when Jesus was a human being, that his relationship with God was different from what it was at the beginning.
Okay. So can you tell us a little more of that?
The three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were one at creation. They were all three spirit. When Jesus took on flesh, he was separated from God in a way that he hadn't been before. Philippians tells us that state of being and became a man. So however, whatever measure of the Holy Spirit he had as a man was probably different from that state when the three were all spirit and totally together.
There's no doubt, of course, from Scripture, and we'll get into this in more detail later, when you see Jesus going through, let's say, Gethsemane, he was experiencing things that are just so common to human beings. The fear, the agony, all of that. That doesn't sound like God, but it was certainly like a man. So we're going to be seeing how the Holy Spirit is with us even when we are in trouble, especially with Jesus, because he had at his command a horde of angels if he needed them.
And he was able to send the Spirit as a comforter, so he had it to send.
Yes,
and still
and he could promise those things as Jesus. He could promise the Holy Spirit would be coming to the apostles. So he did have power that transcended the ordinary man.
He
he didn't send it until after he was back with God. He didn't send him until after he was back with God.
Right, and we're told about that in Acts. So, I'm glad you all were thinking. Yes,
yeah, I wanted to draw attention to the previous, you know, discussion before. You highlighted earlier that, you know, because the Bible was translated from another language, sometimes there were words that were in the original language but difficult to find in the new language. And so because of that, some meanings, some of the translations may be a little blurred. And so we have to keep that in mind. And I'm happy you also emphasize here that we should pray. We should pray. When I want to study the Bible or read, I always ask God for directions. So regardless of how much we know of the Bible or we understand, you know, we always have to ask God. Because from my personal experiences, there are some understandings that I had. I read the same scripture and I get different meanings.
Yep, I get it. Seth, you just recently got your doctor's degree.
Yes.
Do you know everything?
Not at all. It's infinitesimal.
Yeah.
The world is huge.
Yeah, and here we are, all of us in this class, I think almost all of us in this class, are long-time Christians. We have studied the Bible, started to say ad nauseam, but really we don't get sick when we're studying the Bible.
No.
But we're studying the Bible all these years. Do we know everything about God's Word? No. We don't. Yes.
Here's one that perhaps somebody else in this room has thought this thought, and we'll voice it. The Holy Spirit's present in this room.
Right.
Even as we speak, all of us who have obeyed the gospel, who have repented of our sins, made the good confession, been immersed into Jesus for the remission of those sins, accepted God's pardon, have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we're sitting in this room talking about Him, and He's in us, and we're in Him, even in this class.
Thank you for that reminder. Yes.
I'm going to go back to the human part being separated.
Yeah.
I was wondering, do you think what she said, was he born without the Holy Spirit to begin with, just for our benefit to see as humans that he came and became a man to get the, how we were supposed to get the Holy Spirit?
Okay.
And that's why, that's when he got it, being baptized or not. And that's what I was wondering when people were referencing. Were they separated? Was it a merge or anything like that? Or was it just...
I think that's a good question. If possible, if you don't mind, I'd like for us to look for the answer in Scripture rather than for me to try to give you an answer.
Yeah, because I was just wondering, because maybe that was for... He never had the... Because Ron said he grew with stature,
yeah,
God and man, and then he had the Holy Spirit or got to him when he was... 30s and when he became baptized, which kind of makes me think he never had the Holy Spirit to begin with, because when he came down, he became man like everybody else, and that was just for our benefit.
And people have tried to answer that question in some strange ways.
Absolutely.
Let's not get tripped up
trying
to give an answer just yet, if you don't.
Oh, no, you're, like I said, I'm just throwing that out there.
Okay, thank you.
It was just a thought.
Let me throw in another Luke passage here just to make it clear. We're struggling about those 30 years between the birth of Jesus and his baptism. But even in that time frame, even as a baby, the Holy Spirit was still at work in the world. The Spirit was never hindered. And I know that because Zechariah, who was waiting for the Savior to come, Zechariah, even it says here, Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. And this was at the very time that Mary was with child and Elizabeth. So the Spirit has never been hindered, even while we ponder what was going on with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So we can take comfort in knowing that, that God has not been limited, even in those years, whatever that mystery might be.
Thank you. That was a very good way for us to come to the end of our class. I hope you'll come back next week. I hope you'll tune in next week. And we are going to continue with some of the scriptures from the Old Testament. But we won't cover them all, but I'll tell you one thing. We're going to look at some, particularly Genesis 1, verse 2. And we may get not beyond that, I don't know. But what we'll do is we'll really do our best. So let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for giving us this time that we might be able to begin our study of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to know more about him. We want to have him to the fullest extent possible in our lives. Help us to realize his presence. Help us now to study as we perhaps have never studied before, to come to a better realization of who he is, what he does, and what we can accomplish by his power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for being here. Really.